We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another section of the precious word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, the Ethiopian eunuch. The battle cry in many of the visible churches of our own wicked generation can be summed up in one word: missions. If you were to add a close second, the word would be money, for the two go hand in hand together. Many of these congregations have mission programs. These are man-made programs to show you how to do something. And if you're not doing it the way they're doing it, what you're doing just doesn't count. So it goes without saying that no child of God is against doing mission work. That's not the issue. But the crux of the matter is how to go about doing it. There are finally only two choices. Number one, God's way. And number two, man's way. Aye, there's the rub. One of the ways some church bodies go about starting mission congregations is called the windshield survey. Here's how it works. A few people, men or women, women can do mission work too, get into a car, pull into the gas station, and fill up the tank, which costs a lot in our days. But remember, mission work and money go together. You can't have one without the other. And they drive around the country looking through the windshield survey, to find a place where they feel would be a good place to start a mission congregation. What would some of the qualifications be? Well, list a few, probably. Number one, it should be in a growing area with a lot of people moving in. Number two, not too many churches should already be in the area. And number three, it should be crime-free, if you can find such a place in our country these days. Number four, wealthy people with expensive homes is a good place. There is more, but you get the picture. And oh yes, they might even pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit just to cover all the bases. Well, as we said, it goes without saying that no child of God is against doing mission work. The question is, how are we going to do it? Man's way or God's way? We see one example of how the Holy Spirit works in Acts chapter 8 this morning. So we'll look at the other side of the coin now, how the Holy Spirit is working. Verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And Philip must have thought, you're kidding, right? I mean, look at the situation. Philip is doing many miracles to back up the teaching that he's given concerning Jesus Christ. And people are buying into it. And many people are coming and joining. Simon is there, remember. And they're coming in numbers mean money. The two go together. And it was a perfect spot for mission work. What's not to like? And now the angel of the Lord tells Philip to leave that wonderful mission field where he's being extremely successful, if you're looking at numbers and money. And he's supposed to go down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, three little words, which is desert. Leave your promising mission field and go down to the desert. Doesn't God know that there are no people living in the desert? Doesn't he know that? Is Philip supposed to leave a thriving mission field and go preach to desert snakes? But perhaps Philip remembers the scene which unfolded one time in the backside of the desert. One of the most amazing and important happenings in the history of the world. Exodus 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back side of the desert. Translation, as far away from civilization as you can get. And he came to the Mount of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him there. That's the same angel of the Lord that we're looking at here in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the common denominator here is the desert. So the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. It's a thorn bush, according to the Hebrew word. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh thither, but take off thine shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Holy ground! Not in the temple at Jerusalem, but out in the desert. The desert. As far away from civilization as you could get. And this is holy ground. And then God revealed something to Moses when God told Moses to go back into Egypt, lead the people out, and Moses didn't want to go. He basically told God, you're 40 years late. I could have done it 40 years ago, but I can't do it now. And that's when God chose him after 40 years of following sheep. But Moses was arguing with God. He said, well, when I go down and tell the people that God has asked me to come and lead you out of Egypt, they're going to say, who is this God? What is his name? What should I tell them? And God revealed something. My name is I Am. I am what I am. And this is the word that Jesus identified with seven times in the Gospel of John. I am, ego, I me. The emphasis is on the word I. Ego, I am. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the door. Nobody enters heaven but through me. And it goes on for seven of the great I Ams. And this is this occurrence that unfolded at the backside of the desert between the Lord God and Moses and a flock of sheep. It's one of the most important occurrences in all Scripture, on an equal par with the manger at Bethlehem. So Philip obeys. And let's remember, Philip was not one of the apostles. He was what we would call a layman. And he obeyed God. And he did something that didn't seem to make any sense whatsoever. But God told him to do it, so he did it. Mission work. Not with the thronging people right now, but out in the desert. So he arose and went. And what happened? Behold, the word behold, this indicates a big thing, a miraculous thing. Behold, a man of Ethiopia. What would a man of Ethiopia be doing wandering around out in the desert, I wonder, south of Jerusalem? So, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. He was a VIP in his own way, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures. This reminds me of Joseph under Pharaoh, doesn't it? The Pharaoh gave Joseph power over his whole kingdom. And she's giving this eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, all of command, all of her money, all of her kingdom. He can do with it whatsoever he wants. He had charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem. Why would he come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem? Why would he do that? He had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Wow. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, that's the Old Testament Isaiah, the prophet. Well, behold, surprise, surprise. The desert wasn't as devoid of life as Philip might have thought it was. Truth be told, there was a VIP from Ethiopia there, riding in a chariot across the desert sands. He was a man of great authority, had a lot of clout, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And now he was riding in his chariot across the desert sands, reading the Bible. Who would have thought? He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. What a mission prospect! So then the Spirit, remember, this is the Holy Spirit's book. The Holy Spirit is the one that told Philip, leave your beautiful mission field that looks so good and it's, you're doing so well in, and go out to the desert. The Holy Spirit had told him that, and Philip obeyed. And now the Spirit, capital S, said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So, and Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you know what you're reading about? Do you understand it? And here's a key. You know, just reading the Bible is not going to do anything. You've got to be able to understand what you're reading. If you don't have an understanding of the Bible, it's not going to do you any good whatsoever. It's going to be a waste of your time. So the question would be, well, how do I understand that? And the answer is, you know, the Spirit said to Philip, you go down there and listen to this guy and talk to him. So the Holy Spirit works through the Word, and sometimes he'll use another human being to help it along. But it's the Holy Spirit doing it. That's the point. This is a great mission field right here. And so it just happened, quote unquote. You know, that things just happen in the Bible that are so obviously of the Holy Spirit that it's not funny. When Ruth was going out to glean to get something to eat for her and her older grandmother or older whatever, Naomi, it just happened that she came to the part of the field that was owned by Boaz. Well, for her, yeah, it just happened. She didn't know where to go. She just went to the place. She said, oh, hell, we may as well start here. But the Holy Spirit guided that. And he's guiding these things. So how do you understand what you're reading? And so there are, you know, there are some things in Scripture that are not easy to understand. And so the Ethiopian man said, how can I, except some man should guide me? So here's a little bit of a fallacy, isn't it? You don't go to man for understanding of Scripture. You go to the Holy Spirit. But the Ethiopian didn't realize that at this point. And so God's going to work with it. He's sending him to a man that's a believer and knows what Scripture says. And he's going to use that to help the Ethiopian understand what he's reading. So he asked the question, well, how can I understand this unless some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. Now, this thing is all going to be straightened out in a few more verses when Philip is going to be taken away from the Ethiopian and he's going to realize, I don't need this man anymore. I've got the Holy Spirit. So this is all going to, it's a process of learning. So notice the importance of understanding here. Okay, we get back to this. The Bible is a unique book. There is no other book like it in the world. It's the Word of God and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we can't understand it. Oh, you can understand human words. And you could take a test on it and get 100% right. You can do that. A factual test. Where was Jesus born? Or is it born in Bethlehem, Judea? The scribes knew that. But it didn't do them any good because they didn't really believe it. Yeah, but anyway, it's a unique book inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's not rocket science. We said this before. You're tired of it. Rule number one and rule number two. And rule number one is every single time before you study Scripture, you pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to reveal the treasures in it to you. That's rule number one. And rule number two is never forget rule number one. And you're going to be just fine. You'll be just fine. So the place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now we learn another thing. When the Holy Spirit quotes, he doesn't often quote word for word. And we would say, well that can't be right, then he's making a quote, but it's not word for word. Well, when we make a quote, it's got to be word for word. That's how we do it. But that's not the way the Holy Spirit does it. And the Holy Spirit often doesn't write the way you and I would write. He writes the way He wants to write. And there's reasons for that. And we see we're faced with that every time we study Scripture. So we should know that. We should know that. And so then, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, now's another question, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Who's the prophet talking about? Of himself? Or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth. He's going to talk with it. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I don't think he was standing in a pulpit. He was sitting in a chariot and moving across the hot desert sands. It wasn't a formal sermon, even though it says he preached it. But the Holy Spirit uses that word in different ways. When the people left Jerusalem under the great persecution and they went throughout the world, wherever they went, they were preaching. Sometimes it was in a home, maybe with only two or three people. But it's speaking the word of God. That's preaching. It doesn't have to be a formal sermon. Philip was a layman, remember that. Philip was a layperson, and when he was asked, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man, it reminded me of a happening one time in my ministry. And I'm not going to name any names. And I'm not even going to tell you where it happened. But a man came to me, one of our members, one time, and said, I was at work, and a guy started asking me about my religion. And I told him, go talk to my pastor. He'll tell you what I believe. That is sad. That is sad. He should be able to answer what he believes himself. And we're reminded, I've mentioned this before, the two women that were two teenage girls in high school. And, oh, I don't know if they're teenagers. They were in a university. They were roommates. And one was a believer, the other was not. And the believer was trying to convert her roommate. And so she was rambling on and on, this, that, and every other thing. And the roommate finally said, stop telling me what you know about your religion and just tell me what you believe. There's truth in that. This is not rocket science. You're guided by the Holy Spirit. And so that Philip was guided by the Holy Spirit. And he didn't have to say, well, go ask one of the apostles, the Apostle Peter, or the Apostle John, ask one of the apostles, go back to Jerusalem, find the apostle, they'll tell you what I believe. No, you didn't have to say that. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, right where the guy was, and witnessed unto him Jesus. This is amazing. This is mission work. This is mission work. Okay, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And this is no miracle either. There were places out in the desert where you had an oasis. Every now and then you had one. Maybe it was just a well like Jacob's well. But whatever, they came to one of these places. There was water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And so Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went, that would be the Ethiopian and Philip, they went down both into the water, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and he baptized him. So, this is one example of when an adult is baptized, first of all, he should be a believer. That's a qualification for an adult. It was the same thing in the Old Testament. Circumcision is a type of baptism in the New Testament. And the circumcision originally was done just with the adults. After that, then the children. And that's the way it is in the New Testament here. When you bring a child, the Holy Spirit works through the Word to give the child faith. It's a blessing that we have. And so many miss it. They miss it. Like the disciples, when the parents were bringing little children to Jesus so that he should touch them and bless them, they rebuked the ones that brought them. They're rebuking the parents of these little children for bringing them to Jesus. Well, why would the disciples do that? Well, they didn't feel that little child could believe. They can't understand it. Some of these, by the way, the Hebrew word is brephos, which means a nursing child. And in human reason says, oh, little child can't believe. You have to be growing up to do that so you can understand things. Well, the truth of the matter is, you can baptize an adult too, and they can't believe either, unless the Holy Spirit gives him the faith. This is not something that's done by education, human education. It's of the Holy Spirit. And truth be told, it's probably easier for the Holy Spirit to work faith in the heart of a little baby than it is in the heart of a grown-up, if you want to do it from a human side of things. So anyway, they went into the water. There's no indication anywhere in Scripture that this had to be totally immersion. There isn't. It doesn't sound like it here. They went into the water. Maybe it was only 2 feet deep. Maybe it was only 6 inches deep. It really doesn't make any difference. They went into the water. You didn't use water to baptize. You used water in the Word. And by the way, in Scripture, water is often a type of the Word of God. So there's meaning to all this. So they went in there, baptized, and then they went out. And so... Here's the shocking conclusion. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. All of a sudden, Philip wasn't there. He disappeared. He was gone. Remember, we're talking about a happening in the book of Acts, which was in what we call the early Christian church. And things were happening in the early Christian church that have never happened since. Parallel would be Genesis 1 and 2, the creation chapters. Things were going on there that have never been going on since. It was a different thing. That's the way it is here. All of a sudden, Philip was gone. The Lord caught him away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And what did the eunuch say? Did he say, oh, rats, here I finally had somebody that could explain the Bible to me, and now he's gone, and now I don't have a chance. Didn't say that. He learned a lesson. The Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit. So when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Isn't this precious? We look at the Bible. Okay, is the Bible inspired or isn't it? Did the Holy Spirit write the Bible or didn't he? And you don't have to go to a seminary professor to find that out. chances are, if you do, you're going to be misled anyway. All you do is pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you and study the Word, and you will know that it's inspired. You're not going to have some teacher or professor tell you that. There's too much involved here to be wrong and to put your salvation into somebody else's hands. You got to know it yourself. You got to know. And if you're a child of God, you're going to know whether this is the Word of God or whether it isn't. Because it's a different book. There's no book like it in the history of the world. So the guy is rejoicing. Now he knows Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been revealed to him, and he doesn't need a human being anymore. Oh, he can be helped by somebody else that knows a lot. That's true, but it's still the Holy Spirit doing it. And he doesn't need any human being anymore. He doesn't need it. If God blesses him with a godly person and give him advice, that's fine, but he doesn't need it. It's him and the Spirit. That's the point. So the eunuch now goes away. He's going back to Ethiopia across the desert sands, and he's happy as a pig in a mud hole. He is really rejoicing. Now he understands Scripture. He's got the Holy Spirit. But Philip was found at Azotus. How did that happen? I don't know. The Spirit moved him and put him in another place. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So it's a very sudden and unexpected ending, but extremely blessed. Some concluding thoughts. Number one, we see here another example of the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't find anything like this in any other account of any book in the world. Number two, it's the position of the Holy Spirit. We almost could say job, but that's not a good enough word. But we'll say it's the job or the power of the Holy Spirit to search out the elect and bring them to Jesus Christ. And this is not an easy thing to do. Only the Holy Spirit could do it. The elect are a very small remnant, and they're scattered about through time and distance. So the world right now probably has been in existence for around 6,000 years old. And God's elect are scattered from Genesis to Revelation. One here, one there, one here, one there. And it's the Holy Spirit's duty to search them out, every single one, among whom was this eunuch from Ethiopia, out in the middle of a desert. And the Holy Spirit found him out there. And that's the Holy Spirit's job, and bring him to Jesus. He taught him from the book of Isaiah about Jesus Christ. And point number three, don't you ever dare to try to assess the mission work that's being done in any congregation by the number of people that are being brought in. Don't ever make that mistake. God does not play the number game like human beings do. The elect are a very small remnant, and the Holy Spirit is going to find every single one. Every single one. There's not one that's going to be lost. That's amazing. Who but the Holy Spirit could do that? And he uses the Word. Number four, very often it's in a one-on-one situation. Not big crowds suddenly are converted. lot of times it's very small numbers, often one-on-one. And rule number five, often, not rule, but a concluding thought, often the elect are found in very odd places. And you can take a windshield survey all you want. It's not going to do it. It's up to the Holy Spirit.